Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Welcome to the broadcast. In just a few moments, we're going to bless you with the conclusion of a message preached in the sanctuary of Christian Apostolic Church titled The Box, The Lid, and The Contents. And if you've ever seen the Indiana Jones movie about the Ark of the Covenant, the gold box with the gold lid, with the angels of gold on top of the lid, then that gives you a mental picture that can prepare you for the message that we are about to bring you. But first, we want to draw your attention to the fact that today, October 15, is Pregnancy and Infant Loss Remembrance Day. Please give your attention to this brief presentation.
Anyone who's lost a loved one knows that the heartache stays with you. This is especially true regarding a beloved little one. On Pregnancy and Infant Loss Remembrance Day, observed annually on October 15, we memorialize precious babies who died either in the womb or after being delivered. And we also pray for mothers and indeed whole families who grieve the passing of precious little ones.
Believers are encouraged to also pray for those who suffer the painful aftermath of having aborted, that they will find forgiveness in Jesus Christ and salvation through His atoning blood. Mercy and forgiveness are available.
For those suffering an overwhelming guilt or acute grief from having chosen abortion, please consider honoring the lost child by giving her or him a name and a proper ceremony of passing, including a lasting memorial of some type.
This has proved helpful for many people, especially converts who later come to deeply regret their earlier decision to abort as they sought closure and healing in their journey of life.
Before the 1980s, families discovered that their baby had an abnormality at birth. Beginning in the 80s, ultrasound and amniocentesis were developed. Today, more than half of pregnancies affected by fetal abnormalities are identified prenatally. At least 3% of all pregnancies are affected by fetal abnormalities, which include conditions that are lethal or limit the length of life. Termination of pregnancy is frequently offered and even encouraged in these cases. The majority of these pregnancies are terminated with abortion. Perinatal hospice provides a high quality of life for the dying baby. It's inspired by programs that provide comfort care for the dying patient and the grieving family. Care is provided beginning with the prenatal diagnosis of an abnormality. Support includes a team of specialists, obstetricians, neonatologists, chaplains, and social workers, etc. Family involvement is emphasized, especially for siblings. Help is provided in planning what to say to family and friends, taking pictures, collecting memories of the baby, and arranging for the funeral. Aborting the pregnancy would mean cutting a life short for no good reason.
Denying the family the opportunity to grieve their loss.
Denying friends and family the chance to offer love and care.
Losing the memories of the baby that provide for future healing.
Losing the peace of mind that comes with caring for your child until natural death.
Exposing the baby to the possibility of experiencing the pain of late-term abortion after 20 weeks gestation, when medical science shows that the unborn baby feels pain.
Risking abortion-related mortality of the mother, which is as high as 76.6 per 100,000 women after 21 weeks.
When the medical community does not have a treatment option for these children, they often suggest termination, and in our case, offered very little in terms of support for carrying to term. This support does exist. Carrying to term and loving our child for all the time that he would have was our only option. This was our beloved son, a unique individual, a priceless and amazing gift from God. Carrying to term would give us the only outcome free of regret. He would teach us many things, the largest being how to love. Anthony died of his condition about an hour after his birth. In carrying him to term, we had all the time we could, and we were thankful. We have no regrets. It was precious time, time that was only possible by saying yes to Anthony's life. It was his life to live. Catherine Maravich, 2015.
Patients report that most doctors strongly recommend abortion for pregnancies with fetal abnormalities. However, this recommendation is not in keeping with a large body of research from around the world demonstrating that abortion puts women at risk of suffering deep psychological problems. Studies show that following abortion, as high as 62.5% of women surveyed had post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, symptoms, and 65% had depression symptoms, which could last up to 7 years. Women suffer in part because they experience guilt for having taken responsibility for prematurely ending their babies' lives. Families who carried disabled babies to term reported the experience was positive and led to personal growth. Pregnancy and Infant Loss Remembrance Day is also a great opportunity to remind our society that millions of babies being killed in the womb via abortion are not out of sight, out of mind. Our Heavenly Father will not hold America guiltless over this tragic culture of death, in which some are preoccupied with the so-called quality of life supposedly gained at the expense of ending the precious lives of vulnerable little ones, whose right to life is trampled underfoot, often for the sake of mere convenience. On this Remembrance Day, please partner with West Virginians for Life in being a voice for the voiceless as we speak out for the precious young souls who have lost their lives. Some of the legislative victories accomplished by the efforts of West Virginians for Life, the statewide affiliate of National Right to Life, include the Parents' Right to Know Act, 1984, the Partial Birth Abortion Ban Act, 1997, the Woman's Right to Know Act, 2003, the Unborn Victims of Violence Act, 2005, the Ultrasound Option Requirement Act, 2010, the Pain Capable Unborn Child Protection Act, 2015, the Unborn Child Protection from Dismemberment Abortion Act, 2016, the Parents' Right to Know Act of 2017, which improved the 1984 law, the Telemedicine Bill amended to disallow webcam abortions, 2017. In addition to praying and petitioning in pursuit of justice on this day, consider making a tax-deductible donation to West Virginians for Life at wvforlife.org and learning more about your nearest local county chapter of West Virginians for Life at wvforlife.com.
And now be blessed as you enjoy the conclusion of The Box, The Lid, and The Contents.
He's the bishop of your soul. He's the apostle. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the only one who sits on the only divine throne in heaven. See Revelation 4, a throne which, by the way, in one place is called simultaneously the throne of God and the Lamb. He is the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of Abraham. He's the Son of David. He's the star come out of Jacob. He's the scepter that rises out of Israel. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He's the anointed one. I know I already said that when I said Messiah, but I like translating it by meaning. He is the shoot that comes up from the stump of Jesse. Oh, hallelujah. He's the fruit-bearing branch from Jesse's roots. He's the one upon whom the Spirit of the Lord will rest. He's the one upon whom the Spirit of wisdom and understanding will rest. He's the Spirit of counsel and power. He's the one upon whom the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord will rest. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Glory. He is the Lord Almighty. He is the Logos of God. He is the new Adam. He is the light of the world. He is the breath of life. He is the life of the world. If you don't know him today, you need to get to know him. Those who stole the ark thought they wanted the box, and they thought they wanted the lid. And they seemed to have wanted the bowl of manna and the rod that budded, but they didn't want anything to do with the rules of the covenant, the tables of stone with the Ten Commandments. But it's a package deal. You either take the covenant or you don't. You don't get to cherry pick parts of it. Now, I told you that God is not in the business of trying to provide you a magic ticket, a magic talisman, a magic charm. There have been people who foolishly thought that that was what God was about. I want to remind you in the book of Acts about the seven sons of Sceva. They heard about a demon-possessed man, and they fancied themselves as some kind of authority. So they went in where the demon-possessed man was, and they said, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." And the demon spoke through the man and said, "Oh, I know who Jesus is, and I know who Paul is, but who are you?" And the Bible says, now I want you to notice, they knew how to pronounce the name of Jesus. They were holding their mouth right. They said the name right. And there's power in the name. But somehow when they spoke the name, the power didn't show up. Why is that? Because they did not have a covenant relationship with the person behind the name. So they spoke the name and it was just meaningless, hocus pocus babble. And the Bible says that demon-possessed man rose up and he beat them and he stripped them naked and he threw them out in the street running for their life. You need to hear me. The name of Jesus is powerful, but it will do you no good unless you have repented of your sins, been baptized in that name, and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and are walking with God. You got to live for Him. Amen. This isn't something of, oh, I can come in and have some little experience and then head back out, treat the church like a revolving door, have nothing to do with God or His people, but then I'm supposedly going to show up on Judgment Day and say, Lord, I'm saved. I bowed at that altar. They dipped me in that water. And I did a little shake and dance, and I mumbled some sounds, and I'm good, right? No. This isn't a magic talisman. You can just wave it like a ticket. We're talking about relationship. I say this not to be snarky at all. Many churches sincerely hold to a mistaken view. I weep. Once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. When that angel blows that trumpet and he splits that eastern sky and comes for His church, you have to have been living for God if you want to go in that rapture. It's a package deal. The Philistines happened to prevail against God's people because they stumbled in upon them at a time when God was using the Philistines as an instrument of judgment, because His people weren't right with Him. The Bible tells us that Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were doing wickedly. Eli was the high priest and his sons were priests under him. And they were making people to be angry toward the system of worship that God had ordained. God was not happy with Hophni and Phinehas. And He was not happy with Eli for not correcting them. And furthermore, the people themselves were rather in a sad state of affairs in their relationship with God. And so they go out for a battle against the Philistines, and the Lord doesn't show up to help them. And here would be a perfect time for them to say, we need to turn to God. We need to repent. We need to pray to the Lord. But no, what did they do? They said, let's go. Let's go to Shiloh, and let's get the Ark of Covenant, and let's bring the Ark of the Covenant back, and it'll act like a magic charm. We'll have victory then. So they went and they got the Ark of the Covenant. And when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the camp, they thought, our lucky charm, our rabbit's foot, it's here. We're going to have victory now. They gave such a great shout that it terrified the Philistines. They gave such a great shout that the Bible says the earth rang out. And the Philistines said, what is this that's happening? And the Bible says they knew that the Ark of the Covenant was come in, and they said, oh, we're in for it now. It's going to really be bad. Their God is going to fight against us. Now, at this moment, I got to hand it to the Philistines. They had real courage. They were literally terrified of the Israelites' God. Well, why wouldn't they be? The Israelites' God had a track record. He's the God who's real. He's the God who hears and answers prayer. He's the God that brought plagues on Egypt. He's the God that parted the Red Sea. He's the God that has done all these things, fire down from heaven. They've heard all the stories. They don't have any of those kind of stories that they really believe in for their false god, Dagon. Deep in their hearts, they know Dagon is no real God. Deep in their hearts, they know Dagon is just a helpless statue. They want to believe He's real. They wish He would be real. They pray that He's real. They just want Him to be real so much, but way down deep inside, they know He's not. And I want you to look at this. It's almost like during World War II, those suicide missions that the Japanese would go on. You can You can criticize them for their brutality and their mercilessness, and you can criticize them for their imperial aspirations and greed and avarice to conquer land. But one thing about it, you got to hand it to them when it comes to dedication of their cause. That kamikaze fellow would say a little prayer to his ancestral gods and say goodbye to his wife and kids and know that he was flying away in an airplane, that he had every intention of crashing that airplane into his ship and never coming home. He was on a suicide mission. That was literally the attitude. Read your Bible. That was the attitude of these Philistines. They were not right with God, but yet they believed in the Israelites' God more than Israel did. And they knew they weren't right with him. They knew they didn't have any relationship with him. They knew their only hope if they met him on a field of battle was judgment and death. And so they said, quit ye like men. If we're going to die, let's die courageously. Got to hand it to them. So they went out to battle. And what they found, to their shock, was that the Israelites' God was not fighting for the Israelites. And they conquered them. And they slew tens of thousands of the Israelites. And they stole their Ark of the Covenant. They stole it. They took it as spoils of war. And here, the Philistines finally made the same mistake that Israel had, believing that the Ark of the Covenant was a lucky charm, a magic talisman, a rabbit's foot. The Bible names three of their cities that they took it to. First, they took it to Ashdod. And in Ashdod, that's where the temple to Dagon was. And they carried it in. They carried it into the house of Dagon. And they put it down in front of Dagon. Like, almost like a cat would bring a dead mouse to the owner. They bring this here. Look what we brought you, O Dagon. And the Bible says that God smote the people of Ashdod. And the King James language is a little enigmatic. The New International Version says, smote them with tumors. And it mentions, the Septuagint says, smote them with tumors and plagues of rats. And when they came in the morning, the Bible says the statue of their false god was laying face down. Oh, here, God, let us help you. Let us fix you, oh, God. So they stand their god back up. I'm going to tell you something. The real true God, he can defend himself. He never needs you to pick him up because he fell down face first. They stand him up and they go back out. They come in the next morning. Their fake god is not only laying face down again, but his appendages are broken off and his appendages are sitting on the threshold. And so the scripture makes us to know that from that day forward, they would always step over the threshold and not step on it, because they developed a superstition, because that's where they found his appendages. So the people of Ashdod said, look, our God is broke. Our God is broken. And he is helpless against this box. And we are smitten with tumors. Let's get this box out of here. So they took it to another of their cities, Gath. And in Gath, the Lord broke forth upon the Philistine people. Many of them were slain. Many more stricken with tumors. And so they said, we got to get this out of our city. And so they said, let's take it to Ekron. And on the way to taking it to Ekron, the people of the city of Ekron came out and said, don't you bring that box in here. We're in a panic over the death that box brings. It's almost like that God turned that box radioactive. Everywhere it went, it brought death. You know what it was God saying? Listen, I know my people weren't serving me right, and so I didn't stand up for them, and I let you judge them. But don't think that means you get to use my box like a lucky charm. And they realized, we got to get this box back where it goes. And there's a whole history there. I won't go into all of it, but the scripture tells us that they said, we're going to put it on a wagon. And we're going to have that wagon be pulled by mother cows who have just given birth. And while they're young, while their calves are lowing in the stalls in the barn, we're going to see if Mama Cow is going to turn toward her crying baby or if she'll go toward Israel, and then we'll know if it was their God that did this to us. And the anointing of God came on cows. And those cows walked away from their lowing calves, and they carried that ark back to Israel. It was quite some time before Solomon's temple was ready to consecrate and dedicate. But the scripture says they brought the Ark of the Covenant. And the scripture makes explicit mention. I read it for you in your hearing. The scripture says that there was nothing left in the ark save the tables of stone. You know what that tells me? That tells me the Philistines, they said, we like this authority stuff. We'll take this rod that budded. And we like this miraculous provision stuff. We'll take this pot of manna. But we don't want anything to do with God's rules. We're going to leave that. We're going to leave those rules in the box. We're going to send those rules back when we send the box back. I tell you, folks, my mind is made up. I want everything God has for me. I want the authority. I want the miraculous provision. I want the signs. I want the wonders. I want the miracles. But even more than that, my soul is hungry to be righteous. My soul is hungry to be holy. And this is what Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I'm telling you, the Lord is longing for you to stand up today and say, I want this God. I want this covenant. I want this ark. I want the lid on it, and I want everything inside it. I want everything that God has for me. For every person in this room today, I can promise you, God has more for you. And to those of you that maybe don't see eye to eye with us yet on everything scripturally, I want to tell you, I'm not asking you to dig a different well. I'm just asking you to dig the well you already have deeper. I know you have a relationship with God, but if you'll dig down deeper, you can find treasure that you never knew existed. God has more for you here today. Amen. I want to tell you, as the music comes, I want to tell you about my friend, Archie Price. As a very young child, Archie Price found an altar, and he repented. He was baptized in Jesus' name, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. But then, as a child, he backslid. And in his backslidden state, he lived in sin just as hard as he could. He drank hard, he smoked, he cussed, he fornicated. I mean, you name it, he did it. And he lived this way for decade after decade after decade. And then one day, like the prodigal son, he came to his senses. And he came crawling back to God, just like the prodigal son. I don't deserve to be a son in your house, Daddy. Just let me be a hired hand. Just let me be a servant. And the Lord said, nothing doing. I'm going to put the family signet ring on your finger, and I'm going to put my robe around you, and we're going to let all the servants know that you're back and you're still my son. The Lord welcomed Archie Price back with open arms. And as he prayed back through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, his heart's cry was, Lord, I want to be righteous. I want to have your holiness. I don't want to mess with this filthiness of the flesh. All this tobacco that's poisoning me and causing cancer in me. All of this alcohol that's destroying my liver and destroying my functionality. I don't want that stuff. I want your holiness. I want your righteousness. And as God renewed him in the Holy Ghost, in a single instant, God took from him every craving for tobacco and nicotine, took from him every craving for the alcohol. He had been an alcoholic for decades, drinking hard liquor, massive amounts of it every day. God instantly healed him from all that addiction. What's more, God renewed his call into the ministry. And when he finally went on to his reward, he was a principal of a public high school and a preacher of the gospel, living for God in glory and peace, walking with God in the covenant. I want to tell you, God wants to baptize you with his spirit today and induct you into covenant by taking on his name in water baptism. I've told this story. It touches my heart every time. Some of you may not have heard it. I'm going to tell it here today. Years ago, I was a very young preacher as an elder under Brother Billy Cole. Started as a junior elder and minister in training and then an elder. And eventually Brother Cole would have me to preach for him if he had to be out of town. What a great honor. I remember there was one night when I was the appointed preacher, but the Spirit of the Lord was moving so strong. And there were people, the altars were filled with people weeping and dancing, people running the aisles, all manner of shouting and glory. The aisles were filled with people. The altar was filled with people. And as I was supposed to be preaching, but all I was doing was just worshiping the Lord and giving a little word of exhortation here or there. And I look back, and over in this vicinity, my heart was grieved. There were some church people over here, and they were sitting there bound. They weren't praising God. They weren't participating in the deliverance that God wanted. And so I wanted to reach out to them. I gestured in their direction. I said, some of you here tonight, you're wanting to get out on the aisle and praise the Lord in a dance with us, but you're letting something hold you back. And I'm telling you, if you'll just get out on the aisle and begin to praise God, God will bring a deliverance for you. He will bring a touch for you. And as I was saying that, I noticed that the church people that should have been responding, they refused to respond. But right behind them were two young men that had started visiting our church, Brian Walker and James White. They had come from a denominational church. They were walking with God in all the light they had. They had an experience with God. They had a well dug, but they needed to dig it deeper. And they had originally started coming to our church because they had a crush on one of our Holy Ghost-filled girls from our church. She was pretty. They liked her. They were kind of in a little contest to see if one of them could win her heart over the other one. And isn't it amazing? People come to church for wrong reasons and God still gets a hold to them. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I was making that appeal and gesturing in the direction of those people. And these two young men right behind them thought I was talking to them. And I saw one looked at the other and did something like this. The other one looked back and said, so all at once, they just kind of nodded their heads. They turned to the side. They walked out of the pew. They got out into the aisle. And then they just started dancing. And I remember thinking, oh my goodness, the church people won't give God glory, but these denominational church boys are giving God more glory than they are. I thought, man, I got to get back there. I got to lay my hand on them. I started trying to get through the people. I started trying to work my way toward them. And as I was working my way through the people trying to get to them, I looked back and I noticed that the longer they danced, the more glory showed on their face. And next thing you know, there were tears streaming down their cheeks. And next thing you know, they weren't so much dancing anymore, but their hands were in the air. And folks, before I could even get back to them, God filled both of them with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They both began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. Just not too many hours ago, the Lord poured out His Spirit in these waters right here as Brother Ken spoke with other tongues. Just not too many days ago, experience of speaking with other tongues for Brother Ralph and for Brother Ray. I want you to understand, folks, the Lord is on your side if you'll let Him. He doesn't want to be on a wrath seat for you. He wants to be on a mercy seat. There needs to be something within your heart that wells up that says, I want it. I want all that God has for me. I want to ask you to stand right now. If you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, here in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to come. And I so much love the way that Pascal Christ did this. I'm going to do the very same thing. If you need the Holy Ghost, I want you to come right here. If you need physical healing, I want you to come right here in the middle. And if you need a deliverance, if you need God to break some kind of change in your family.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.